I want you to have a sense, and I really mean this, I want you to have a sense that God's up to something here. And I hope that you'll be a part of that. I hope you'll join us for this journey just to see what God has in store and what He wants to do. We can't thank you enough for being here. I want to introduce a few people, only because I want you to know them. And you know what? Gene didn't introduce himself. The young man who came up front and gave us the welcome and the opening prayer, his name is Gene Fletcher. He is our student pastor. And I'm telling you, friends, he knocks it out of the park. And this is a young man that I hope you get to know because he's exceptional. Do me one more favor before I introduce some people. I want you to thank Sarah and the team today for worship. That was fantastic, wasn't it? Just good people. I want to introduce, because some of you I know are, some of you are just our dear friends and are here to support us and celebrate us, and we love you. You know that. Over 35 years of ministry, we've made so many incredible friends, and I know that some of you have a church home, and listen, you know, we were at the church fair yesterday at Anderson University, and the only thing I kept telling the students was this: all these churches are great. They're awesome people. You just find the place that God wants you, because I promise you they won't disappoint you. They're just good people. And that's what we're here for, right? To be about the kingdom, not ourselves. And so we really want to do that and celebrate that. There's some people I want you to meet. The first one is I want you to meet my wife, Ellen, because I trust me when I say this, she's the better half, and I married way up. So, sweetie, why don't you just stand and just do me a favor and celebrate this incredible lady. There's some folks sitting all the way in the back. And our youngest son, Seth, and our incredible daughter-in-law, Catherine, and our in-laws, believe it or not. Now, this is crazy when you have in-laws that you love, right? I mean, it really is. But Chuck and Lynn Studdy, I want them to just wave, because I want you to know who they are when they walk in this place. Our granddaughter, Raylan May, is in the toddler's class today. We have another grandchild on the way that will be born probably 1st of January. It could be last of December, and that'll be Trip Tyler. So we're excited. We love these people. And they are, honestly, they're the core of who we are as a family. And you have to know that about us to know us, because that's who we are. So I thank them for being here today. You know what? We want to start today, and I want to start on a series, and it's called Living Like Sent People. And really what we're going to do is over the next 9 to 10 weeks, we're going to go through the basic foundation principles of the faith. And I want to tell you why this is critical to us, especially if we ever have a hope of really impacting and influencing our community for Christ. It's this: sent people understand, appreciate, and live out their faith. Now, let me say that again. Sent people understand, they appreciate, I mean deeply appreciate, and they live out their faith. And the reason that this is so critical is because they took a poll inside churches, very established churches. And they asked this question: why don't you share your faith more? Over 80% of the people responded, and this is what they said: I don't know what I'd say. Now imagine that, where you've been in church almost all your life, but you're so uncomfortable about your faith that you don't know what you'd say. You see, sent people have a capacity to understand and live out their faith. They have a capacity to talk about it, to be comfortable with it. And so what better way for us to begin than you and I beginning to negotiate, reestablish, reacquaint ourselves, if you will, reboot on what our faith is and why it matters. And we're going to talk about why does Jesus matter? Because we understand that He is the crux of our faith. But I want you to know, I'm not going to come from a very historical perspective for this reason. The reality of it is, even those historians today, most of them, who are even unbelievers, will always attest to the life and even the death of Jesus. So the historical notion of Jesus is really, in some ways, not to be in any way trivialized, but also the truth of the matter is, it's not something that is contested very much. And that's because of all that's been written by historians all the way back to right after Christ's death, but also to the eyewitness accounts of what happened in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And here's the crazy thing about those eyewitnesses. Not one of them ever recounted their story. Not one. They were persecuted. They were martyred. They were burned on the stake. They were hung upside down. They were crucified upside down. You can't think of the ways that these people were treated and literally humiliated. And yet, over those years, All of those eyewitnesses who knew they were going to have that kind of pressure, that kind of struggle because of their story, never recounted their story. And that leads us to an understanding of the ongoing influence of the gospel. Now, I share that because the fact of the matter is, the Christianity has never been more popular in the world than it is today. Did you know that? Because we think, because in the Western church, the only place that Christianity is not growing, did you know that, is really in North America. And even in Europe now, we're seeing a resurgence of the gospel. Crazy, because that's where the humanism really began and began to be lived out in the universities there before we had them here. But what we're seeing now is that Christ is on the move again. And it's in many third world countries, but it's growing at such a rapid rate. Tim Keller writes in his book, it's his incredible book, it's called Making Sense of God. The subtitle is, This is an Invitation to the Skeptical. He says, today a greater percentage of the world's population than ever before is Christian. And Christianity adds to its ranks over 50,000 persons a day. Is that incredible? Just under 19 million new people a year. You see, that's just good kingdom news, isn't it? It's something important for us. But I promise you, those folks that are adding to the number are people who understand and they appreciate and they live out their faith. And so today we're going to talk about why does Jesus matter? And we're going to do it, if you will, from an Old Testament passage, Isaiah 53. And some might even say, but, you know, Pastor Ryland, why are you leading with an Old Testament passage and not going to the Gospels? Because I want you to know there's another reason. There's another reason for the authenticity of Christ, and it's this. Did you know that Jesus fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah in such a radical degree that it's almost uncanny? And what was talked about in Isaiah almost probably 650 to 700 years before, Jesus lived out. And Isaiah paints this word picture for us. And his amazing ability to foretell and God's capacity to give him this insight is something that is so profound and it gives us such insight into why Jesus matters that we teach from it today. The first thing that Isaiah's words share with us are in verse 4 from chapter 53, and he says this, surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Now I want you to know something, because the first thing that Isaiah wants to give to us is an understanding of the willingness of the cross. And the reason we begin with verse 4 is because sometimes the phrase in verse 4 is misinterpreted. Listen to what he says. Surely he took up our infirmities. Isaiah is affirming something, that this was Christ's choice. That this was not by chance, but it was by intent. Surely he took up our infirmities and our sorrows. And then he says these words. He said, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. It was almost as if this is put upon him by God and he has no choice in the matter. And that's not what he's saying. Isaiah wants us to know that there's a twofold willingness to the cross. He says he took up our infirmities. He carried our burdens and our sorrows. But notice what the twofold principle is. You see, first there was a willingness on God's part to give his son to the cross. John 3:16, most of us have heard it. Most of us know it. What is it? For God so loved the world, you can say it with me, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever what? Would believe in him would what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. But there's another passage of scripture, and it's in 1 John 4. And listen to how John talks about the love of God. He said, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. And then he says this, just matter of fact, and this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. You see, John is echoing what Isaiah has told us in verse 4. That God had a willingness to give up his son. He did it so that mine and your wrongs could be taken away. Notice how he says again, yet we considered him stricken. And he was, friends. I mean, what we consider the ordeal that Christ went through in order to, if you will, take up our infirmities and carry our sorrows, we find that there is this notion that it wasn't just by a burden, but there was a willingness to go and accept this. But God had to give him up first in order for Christ to be able to go to the cross. And this is God's compelling love for you and me. We're going to talk more about this next week, about how God just won't surrender us. It's this amazing notion of the compelling love of God and how this love is so strong in Him that He will not just let us go to say, you know, forget it, I'm walking away, I don't want to do this anymore. He can't do that because that's not His nature nor His love. But the second thing we see is there was a willingness on Jesus' part to go to the cross. And you see, it's so important for us to understand this because we've got to understand that there was a willingness on Christ's part. This was not just laid on Him. Jesus didn't stumble His way to the cross. Jesus went to the cross by intent. When you read about what He did, how He was born, when you read about where He was born, when you read about how He would antagonize even the religious leaders by talking about this gospel that was going to change lives, this new covenant that He was going to bring, Jesus in some ways incites His way to the cross. When we think about the Passover, and we think about Jesus riding in on a donkey, Jesus knew exactly what He was doing because this was an Old Testament message of the Messiah. So when Christ rides in that day, and He already knows, because the Gospels tell us, He already knows that they're plotting to take His life. He does this because Jesus is making His way, willingly making His way to the cross. So listen to what Matthew 20 says, because Jesus talks openly about this. He said, listen, He said. Jesus said, we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of the law. They will sentence Him to die. They will hand Him over to the Romans to be mocked and flogged with a whip and crucified. Jesus is speaking in a prophetic notion of exactly what's going to happen to Him because He already had a picture in His mind of what was going to take place. He made His way to the cross. And then He speaks openly, literally, about the cross being His willing cross. John 10, He says this, the reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority, Jesus says, to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. You see, Jesus is already talking in resurrection terms. He's already saying, I want you to know, I'm going to suffer for you. But end of the story. I want you to know that I'm willingly going there because I know I've got to do this for you. But I also want you to know that God's got something more in mind. My Father has something more in mind. And one day I'm going to be resurrected. One day I'm coming back. He said, I have the authority to take it up again. You see, here's the crazy thing. Jesus had a willingness to lay down His life for you and me. And He simply did that. He simply did that out of this compelling love that drew Him to the cross. This willingness is just such a critical factor in why Jesus matters. You know, I was thinking back the other day when Seth and Tyler were young kids. Probably Tyler would have been 7 by then. Seth would have been about 4. And we had just gone to Disney World as a family. And Ty had gotten some Mickey Mouse ears. The little hat, you know, that you put on has a Mickey Mouse ears. And we're riding home one evening, and Ty has the Mickey Mouse hat on, and Seth decided he'd like to wear that hat. But Ty wasn't so willing to give up that hat. And so Seth asked him, and Ty kind of expresses his acknowledgement that that's not really the way it's going to work. And Ellen kind of joins in the conversation, and she's trying to persuade Ty, wouldn't it be a great time to learn about sharing and giving? And Ty just shook his head. And at that moment, Seth got a little more vehement in his request. And so Ellen plays the trump card and she said, Tyler, what do you think Jesus would do? And old Ty looked at it and then he says, well, I don't know about Jesus, but he ain't getting my hat. You see, I want you to know something. Willingness has everything to do with the value of the gift, right? Willingness and sacrifice of what God gave us has everything to do with the notion of how much God the Father and Jesus the Son love us. It was not by chance It was by intent. You see, the words of Isaiah, this is what they do. They won't allow us to rationalize the cross away, to just fate, or declare that the cosmos worked against Jesus on this day. No, the truth of the matter is, friends, Jesus came so that he could go to the cross for you and me because he loves us that much. It's an amazing story, isn't it? And Isaiah shares that with us. You see, the cross is just simply saturated. The cross is covered with love. Now, secondly, Isaiah tells us something. He not only wants us to understand the willingness of the cross, Isaiah wants us to understand the purpose of the cross. Now, to verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. You see, Isaiah personalizes the cross. I mean, for every one of us in this place, Isaiah makes the cross personal. There's an acknowledgement, if you will. There's a recognition of you. First, we have to acknowledge that we're part of the burden. We're part of the weight. We're part of what Jesus carried on the cross. He says he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. You know, the word Hebrew word there for transgressions means our rebellion against God. That word for iniquities is translated our wrongs, but it has a moral component to it. It means that our choices which have gone against what God really desires for our lives. He says there's an acknowledgement here. There's a recognition here. And to be honest with you, it's to me the strange and wonderful and miraculous paradox of the cross. Because here's what he says. For it's by his punishment, it's by his price for our sins, that you and I have peace and healing and redemption. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing that God takes this crazy dichotomy of his son suffering on a cross in order to bring you and me healing. And that in all honesty, when we come to recognize that it's part of our cross, because it's our delusions that we don't need this. But it's also our transgressions and our iniquities. Romans 3, I love the way Paul describes it. He says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Don't you love that? Just simple, matter of fact. Paul just says, hey, listen, we're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, for everyone has sinned. And we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Listen to what he says. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, the word means his favor, declares that we are righteous. Did you know in Christ today, you're righteous? And it has nothing to do with you and me, but it has everything to do with God giving to us an extension of himself. He said he did this through Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. When he freed us from the penalty for our sins. You're set free today. I liked when Gene said, do you think about chains coming off? Do you know the freedom that Christ gives you? That this crazy dichotomy, this crazy paradox of the cross literally brings freedom to our lives? And then 1 Peter 2. Peter says, Christ personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin, and notice what his phrase is, and live for what is right. He's literally saying, I want you to know there's a transition here after Jesus comes to us and lives in us. There's something that happens. We begin to start seeing life differently, but we begin to start living life differently. And then notice what he ends with, it's the same words that go back to Isaiah. He said, and by his wounds, Peter says, by his wounds, you and I, we are healed. The word means whole. The word means to be restored. The word means to have the wiped clean. The word means that you and I healing only in Christ. You see, in this divine, it's crazy, this divine vicarious way, Jesus suffering on the cross brings to us, allows us if you will, to experience the healing notion that God can bring to our lives, the restoration of who we were really created to be. And it's all because of this. It's all because of God's undeserved grace. You see, all of this is dependent on God's undeserved grace. Romans 3, Paul, as we just read, he called it God's undeserved kindness. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's God's gift. We know Ephesians 2, 8, 9. God saved us by His grace when we believed. And we can't take credit for it because it's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. Honestly, folks, let's be honest. We ain't that good. But this is what He says, so none of us can boast about it. Brennan Manning is a great writer and a great speaker. And he is so aware, because of his own flaws and his own brokenness, he's so aware of the undeserved grace. And his writings always recommend to us, they always speak to us about us keeping and being mindful of that. He says, for you and I not to acknowledge the undeserved work of grace, he said, would be like the arrogant young man, the man who had so much confidence that he goes through a training program and gets his plumbing license. And immediately after that, some friends take him to Niagara Falls, and he makes his way up to the edge, and he watches just the thundering water for a while, and then he finally turns around to those who have brought him, and he says these words, I think I can fix this. I want to tell you something, friends. Without the undeserved, unmerited grace of Jesus, you and I can't fix our brokenness. And sometimes in our arrogance, we think we can. Sometimes in our hurt, we wish we could. But the truth of the matter is, you and I are totally dependent. We're totally dependent on the work of the cross being given to us by the unmerited grace of Jesus Christ. And it's one of the things that we have to understand. Because when we understand that kind of gift to us, we come to a recognition and a realization of our dependence on that, but also our recognition and realization that other people need it. And that's what moves us. That's what motivates us. That's what challenges us to get outside ourselves and to begin to see the church as this component of literally that there is something that happens because of the gift that God's given us. And that happening is that we begin to share it with others. We begin to live it outside these walls in such a way that other people are attracted to it. We begin to have a certainty and an intention that we're going to be about this business of taking Christ into our community. And that's one of the things that excites me so much about Catalyst. Because I think we have so much potential for the kingdom when we start looking at our friends and our neighborhoods and our businesses and the capacity that we have to take this Jesus outside these walls. And begin to live like that. And finally, Isaiah tells us one final thing. He tells us that Jesus matters because Jesus is our substitution on the cross. Listen to what he says, because he tells us a lot in one verse. Verse 6, he says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, in verse 6, he tells us three things regarding sin and our brokenness. And the first one he says is this, everybody has some. You see, there's not one person that sits in this place without the need for God's grace to cover our wrongs. Remember what he said in Romans 3, for everyone has sinned and we've fallen short of God's standard. Now, there's something unique about verse 6. Because verse 6 is one of the few verses in the Bible that begins and ends with the same word. And the word literally means, it's taken into that context, all of us. There's a universal notion to it. And Isaiah is saying to us, I want you to understand three things about sin. The first one is, all of us have it in our lives. There's not one of us, it's universal. Not one of us does not have it. The second one is this. Isaiah wants us to understand that we all have the tendency to be wayward sheep. He says to go your own way. And what it literally means is in our selfishness, our self-indulgence, our self-entitlement, our self-centered ways, we have this notion that there are moments when we can just say, I want you to know something, God. I know where you are. I know who you are. But I'm going to walk this way for a while. And he calls that the sheep factor. Because sheep are stubborn like that. That's why they have to be herded all the time. That's why they have to be watched all the time. Because the reality of it is they have a tendency to want to be on their own individual ways. And if we're honest today, the truth of the matter is, I can be that kind of selfish person. How about you? And so we find ourselves here understanding. It's recognition that there's a sense of brokenness. And what happens is, normally after we go through this, we end up at a place where we realize that our lives are more broken than before, and that we're a greater distance from God than we were before. And that's what Isaiah gives us in point three. He informs us that there's a price to pay to bring our wayward selves home, and that Jesus made that way on the cross. Now, Isaiah doesn't mince words. He's not loquacious with his words in defining this. Notice what he says. And the Lord, he's just simple about it. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He talks about my Savior and our Messiah in a simple phrase. It's just him. He wants you to know that this is a bottom line proposition. That there's nothing else about this that can be added nor subtracted. He said, I want you to know that for all of our brokenness, for all of our times that we've gone away, for all of the times that we've walked away from the Lord, for all of the times that we've made really poor choices, for all the times that we've been very selfish and self-indulgent, for all the times that even in our families we treated people the way they don't deserve to be treated. He said, I want you to know, it comes back to this, to coming back to me. He says, to come back to me, this is the truth. You've got to come through him. It's just bottom line. Why does Jesus matter? Because Jesus took the pain and punishment, our pain and punishment, that was due to us. Jesus took that, bore it upon himself, and here's the deal, he paid the price to bring us back to God. Wow. The Bible tells us he was the only holy and perfect substitute that could pay the price. In John 1, John the Baptist says, and the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he simply said, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And did you know something? That's our sin. 1 Peter, as he writes in chapter 1, he says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you. See, he's reasserting what Isaiah has already said. There's a price to be paid. He says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited. I love that phrase. I want you to know that before I met Jesus, I knew that emptiness. I knew it so much that even after being raised in the church, I knew I was as distant from God as I could have been. I literally pulled my car over on the side of the road. I'm 18 years old. I pulled my car over on the side of the road and I cried out to the Lord. I don't know how else to say it. The Holy Spirit fills this car. And I said, Jesus, I've heard about you all my life. All my life. But if you're really real, if you're really real, I'm going to ask you to come into my life and change me. Because friends, you talk about a selfish person. I was a selfish person. And here's all I can tell you is that Jesus Christ changed my life that night. So much so, my brother came 3 weeks later to my mom and he said, I don't know what's going on with Roland, but he's different. And the difference was Jesus. Peter says, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver. Now notice what he says, which lose their value. And there's so many of us that stake our value on what we have and the things around us. He said it was the precious blood of Christ. Notice what he calls him, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And notice his phrase. God chose him. Just like Isaiah, God chose him as mine and your ransom. Why does Jesus matter? Because he was the one and only. He was God's substitution for our wrongs. He was God's price paid to redeem us. He was God's manner to create an avenue for you and me to be made right with God. The old songs speak to that. Jesus paid it all I owe to him, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I love the old hymn. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Why does Jesus matter? Because he is the core of who we are. He is the crux of our faith. It was his willing work on the cross that made our forgiveness and our redemption possible. He was the purpose of the cross. His physical suffering made possible our spiritual healing. It's the paradox of the cross. Aren't you thankful for it? I mean, it's the paradox of the cross that our wholeness, our healing, was made possible by the pain that he endured for us. Notice the phrase, remind yourself of it all the time. By his wounds, what? We are healed. Jesus took that pain, that punishment that was due our sins. He paid a price we couldn't pay, and only he could pay. He was our ransom secured for us. Colossians 2 says you were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us. And notice what he says, and he just simply took it away by nailing it to the cross. Oh, my friends, we live like sent people because God gave us life through Christ. But we must be deeply and decidedly convinced of that faith. We must know why this Christ matters so that it moves us out of these walls into people's lives for the sake of the kingdom. That's why we're here, Catalyst. We sit on this hill not to cover up the light, right, from Matthew 5, but to put it in the most present and prevalent places we can. And I promise you, that's where God puts you every day so that the people you touch, the people you encounter, the people you engage, you do so for the cause of the kingdom and the cause of Christ. That is how good God is, and that's why Jesus matters. Because Jesus, friends, Jesus, hear me say it, church, Jesus, he is everything. Amen.